But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Thanks be to God. God, I just thank you for bringing us all here today. Father, would you be with us? I just pray for all the students that are coming back into school. I just pray for another fruitful semester or quarter in the spring. And God, what a joy it is for us to worship and serve you with our brothers and sisters this morning. I just pray that this morning will be a fruitful time where we come together to worship and meet with you. I pray that we would sharpen each other, Father, encourage each other to worship you and love you more fervently, God. And my desire for this congregation and for myself is that we will fight the good fight, that we will stay faithful to you when we look to what is righteous, and that our greatest desire is to see you again one day, and our greatest desire is to be more and more like you as we continue on. So would you make your presence made known to us, Father? I thank you for everyone who has come here today. Would you be with us? Would you bless us? We love you so much, Father. Amen. Okay, good morning. So again, we are wrapping up our series in Timothy. So we've been going through that for the past couple months. And I think even for me personally, going through this book has been really good. I really feel like the whole book has been about just kind of Paul's advice to Timothy on how a church should be run and what it means for us to be in community. And he gives advice on what it means for believers to come together as a church, and how we should encourage one another, and how we should relate to one another, and how we should worship together. And chapter 6 in this latter half is kind of, Paul is wrapping up his whole letter to Timothy. And then it's kind of cool because we're going to segue right into 2 Timothy, and that's years later, but this is kind of Paul's first letter to Timothy about leading the church in Ephesus. So kind of where we find ourselves this week is the first half of chapter 6 was Paul telling Timothy to run away from sins and other temptations that the world may throw at him. And that's why in verses 11 to 12 it says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So Apostle Paul is saying, like, run away from sin and temptations, and you should really dive into righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And Apostle Paul is kind of explaining to Timothy that those are the markings of what it really means to be Christian. Those are the markings of what makes a godly man. You know, and I think it's important to see, if you look at these things of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and steadfastness, and gentleness, those are characteristics of God. And Apostle Paul is saying that if you are a man of God, if you're a disciple of Christ, your desire is to be more and more like Jesus, your desire is to be more and more like God. It's not about the things in the outside and your appearances. It's not about looking holy. It's not about having a giant congregation. It's not about preaching to the masses, but it's about your heart and the way that you're postured before the Lord. It's about your character that really marks and differentiates you in the eyes of the Lord, who is genuinely following Christ or not. And I love how he says, but as for you, O man of God, he's not saying, oh, as for you, Timothy, because you're a teacher, you should be more and more like Christ. Timothy, because you're a pastor, you should be more and more like Christ. But he says, Timothy, because you are a man of God, you should want to be righteous, gentle, and selfless. And so I think sometimes, even for me or within the church, we begin to think that discipleship, growing in character, growing in righteousness and gentleness are only for people that are in leadership positions or pastors. But this is a calling for everyone who professes to be a believer of Christ, that we should all desire to be more and more like God. That holiness is not something set apart for pastors or especially holy people. Like discipleship and gentleness are not something for other people, but it is an invitation and a calling for every one of us here to really dive into our own hearts and our own character to be more and more like him. And then in verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I kind of want to camp out here a lot because I think this verse has been the verse that I think I spent the most time thinking about, you know. Like, what does it mean for us to fight the good fight? And I think there's kind of two parts to what Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, I charge you to fight the good fight. And I think the first, you know, way that we fight the good fight is, as he says, is to hold on to our eternal life. And Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy and every one of us here that even to hold on to the faith, to continue to believe in Jesus and be Christian, it is a battle and it is a fight. And if you don't think so, I think that is maybe a misunderstanding of what it really looks like to live a lifelong life of devoting to Jesus. Because I always thought that it's interesting that Apostle Paul would be reminding Timothy, who, you know, according to Scripture, he's kind of like a boy wonder. He's like a young guy, but he's leaving like a giant church, and he's being discipled by Apostle Paul. So it's like he's getting discipled by like John Piper, someone super famous, and he's leading like Hillsong Church. And his message to him is saying like, oh, like continue to be Christian. And you think that it sounds a little redundant to tell someone who is already so established, already so holy, like a leader and a pastor, and to tell him something that's seemingly so basic, like, oh, just continue to hold on to the faith. And I think that's a reminder to say, like, it is very difficult. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8, Apostle Paul again writes to Timothy, and it's towards the end of Apostle Paul's life as he is dying. He says, I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Like, I love when it says, like, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And it shows that even for Apostle Paul, the man who almost died, multiplied, he got shipwrecked, and he got, you know, went through torture for the gospel and for the kingdom, even he acknowledges that it was a fight and a challenge and a journey and a marathon for him to continue to hold on to who Jesus was and not to let his doubt stray him away. And I think that's something that we need to be aware of and weary of, to know that anyone can fall away. And it is a fight for us to continue to remind ourselves of the truth that we have learned and know, and not to get distracted and walk away. And I was thinking about that a lot. And even when I look at my Bible, I remember, so I recently got a new Bible. And it's really nice, and it's like bigger, and it's like hardcover. But I don't really use it a lot. I don't know why. And my girlfriend always tells me, like, why do you bring that Bible? Because it's, like, falling apart. It's super old. And, like, your friends all got you this new Bible, and you should use it. And it's really nice, but I haven't even opened it yet. But I like it because, I don't know, when I look at my Bible, it's, like, it's been through a journey with me. You know, I got this Bible when I got baptized my senior year of high school. And now it's been about 4 or 5 years, and there's been many highs and lows. You know, and it was a struggle for me to get here, and there are good seasons and bad seasons and things that happened that made me waver, you know, and there's doubts that I have. And I wonder, like, oh, like, is God really there? You know, when something happens in my life, like, oh, like, is this really worth it? And when I look at this Bible, it reminds me of this is what it means to fight the good fight. It is you going to Scripture and fighting for the truth that you have once known. It is you reminding yourself, like, this is what the Scripture says, and I may not feel like this is true, but I need to remind myself. You know, I remember even when I got this Bible, there was, our baptism class was about like a dozen people. But even now, there's only about 5 of us that continue going to church and are continually following Jesus. And that's not because like we're better than them. It's not because we have something special. Because I believe that it's because that's how difficult it is sometimes. It's so easy when struggles of life come, there's distractions. Maybe something happens in your life and you stray away. Like, anything can happen, and that is why it is so important for us to fight the good fight. And I think I'm reminded again what it means for me to fight the good fight and keep the faith is to go back to the Word and go back to the Scripture. Clinging to the Word, clinging to Jesus, saying, God, would you remind me once again of who you are in my life? And I think the second meaning of what he is saying when he fights the good fight, it is to fight for holiness. It's a fight to be more like Jesus. It's a fight against sin. I think sometimes another really big way that I get distracted is to think that, oh, like Christianity is a very passive faith. It's a passive relationship I have with God. But I realize, no, it is a constant battle for me to fight against my sin, fight against temptation. Because the enemy and the devil will always find ways to distract you, to throw temptations at you, for you to stumble and lose way. But it is important for us to, again, to fight the good fight and to say, like, no, like, I need to actively fight my sin, fight temptation, fight distractions, and fight to be what is holy, to be gentle, to be righteous. And I know myself, and I know that is not an innate tendency I have. Like, innately, I want to be selfish. I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to be reckless. I want to be whatever it is. But I want to fight to be more righteous and to be more like God. And again, I'm reminded the way I do that is to go back to the Scripture. And I think it's important where he says, I think the exact line is, to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession. And that goes back to saying, like, to remind yourself that you have an eternal life, that you know Jesus. And I think that is always found in the Scripture. This is a calling for us, what that looks like to fight the good fight in our lives is to really fight with it by going back to the Word and really devoting ourselves to being intimate with God, especially when seasons are rough and we get distracted. And I think the next part of the half kind of explains, like, why do we fight the good fight? Like, what is this all for? And I think it's really exciting because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, it says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unsustained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And Apostle Paul is just telling Timothy, like, I'm telling you, Timothy, to hold on to the faith and to be more righteous and to continue the fight and believe in Jesus, because we know how the story ends. Like, I want you to live a life of selflessness and gentleness and to die to yourself, and to continue to uphold the commandments of the Lord, even though it's hard and difficult, because we believe in the Scripture, and we believe when it is written that one day Jesus will come again and all things will be made new. But we believe when the Word says that one day when Jesus comes back, like, sin will be destroyed and we'll be free and we'll be in perfect union and we'll see the glory of the Lord to its fullest. And if you believe these things, then you will continue to fight the good fight, and you will be willing to sacrifice all these things for a moment, for a little while, because one day we will see him again, and all those things would have been worth it all. And this idea is reinforced again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. It says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And Apostle Paul is saying that, oh, if Christ comes out not to be real, then we Christians are the most to be pitied. Then people should feel sorry for us because we have lived a life of sacrifice. You know, Apostle Paul has been put in jail, tortured, and he is lost for the kingdom. And he says, if Christ was not real, if Christ was not worth it, then I am to be pitied. But he was like, but we do know that he is real. We do know that the one day that we will be reunited. And for all those things, it would have been worth it all. And I think that is kind of the whole like last message, I think, for me, that what I take away what Apostle Paul is telling me. Like, he is saying, like, I am not here because being Christian is the most fun thing to do in the world. Especially for Apostle Paul, I think he's saying, like, I am not being put in jail because I like to be. And even for me, I'm not saying that I am Christian because it is the most exciting or the fun thing in the world, but I'm doing this because I know that is the only way for me to live. And he is saying that, like, oh, to be Christian doesn't mean all your problems go away, doesn't mean that it's easy. But he's saying, I do all those things because I know that it is worth it. I know that God is worthy of my devotion and my servitude. Because I know that one day, all the things, all the sacrifices that I've made will not have been in vain, where I'll be reunited with who my God is. And I think that is kind of like the climax of what I have been thinking about more recently. I remember I heard a sermon one time, and it talked about how we as Christians should, our greatest longing would be to see Jesus come down again. That as a Christian, that it is our greatest desire, and that is the thing that we look forward to the most, for our Lord Jesus to be glorified again, and for us to be reunited that way. And to be honest, when I heard that, I was kind of surprised, because I don't think about that very much, to be honest. I think I rarely think about that. But I think that's something where I need to learn and grow more in. Because like that is what we're working for, and that is the pinnacle of what everything that we do in our life as a Christian comes down to. Because we know that one day that everything that we do is not in vain, and that Jesus is going to come back, and sin will be gone, and we will live eternal lives in communion in heaven and in perfect unity with him. And as we long for that to come, as we long for that day to come faster, that spurs us on to be more holy, to be more like him, to evangelize, to spread his kingdom, to say, there will be a day where all the brokenness and the sin and the death of the world will be gone, and you can have eternal life in him. And when he comes back, it's going to be beautiful. And as we think and as we imagine, as we picture that more and more, I believe that will spur us on to say, like, then this is it. Then I will spur more to be more like him. Then I will spur more to evangelize, to spread his kingdom, because I know that one day his kingdom is going to come down here. And I think that, again, is a fight of faith. Do we really believe that day is going to come? Are we living a life that says, like, oh, like, I am so sure that day is going to come, so my life and everything I do is going to fall under that belief? And I think that is why we need to remind ourselves, like, that is the one goal that we have as Christians. Like, that is the one goal that we decide to do. That's the one thing that we're looking for. And everything we do in our lives falls under that umbrella. And I think there's one part of the verse that I think is the most challenging and exciting for me. It says, to who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light? And Apostle Paul is saying, who alone has never-ending life, Jesus who alone has the ability to fight death and sin, and Jesus alone who we have life and forgiveness and redemption. And I think that's something that I've been thinking about more and more. And like, it's this idea that as Christians, we believe that this is the only way for us to live. I think the biggest challenge that we face in our day-to-day life today in our culture is everything is relative. Like, I have no problem telling people I'm Christian. And to be honest, most other people, even in my workplace, they have no problem with that. Because they understand that this world is broken, that this world is sinful, that this world, it needs something else for us to cope. But I think the way that they kind of reconcile that with their own beliefs, say like, oh, like that is your way of understanding this world. But my way is this. Like, my way is just being a good person. Like, my way of coping with brokenness and sin and all the problems of the world is like some other religion or family or unity. And like all those things, like, I don't think that they always are inherently bad. You know, like being a good person, they're not bad. But as Christians, like, there needs to be an argument that says, like, all those things, like, they're not bad, but I believe that only through Jesus would all of those things be perfectly satisfied. And I think that is the biggest challenge that we face as young believers to really live out our faith. Like, do we really believe that this, that Jesus Christ is the only way for us to have eternal life and freedom? Or is this just another way that we cope with the world? And I think even for me, that's the biggest way that I think I get challenged on how I explain and how I live out my faith. Do I live out my Christianity and my walk with God as just another way or form the world has conjured up to, you know, to approach brokenness? Or do I really live out a way where this is the only thing that I know to be true? Like, there is no plan B, there is no backup plan, there is nothing else alternative that will satisfy my soul and my innate desires. And I think that is a very heavy thought for me to think about, because it calls me to live a life of further abandonment, further devotion, further dedication and steadfastness. And it is something that I need to remind myself of. Like, yes, like, I do know how the story ends. And it requires me to really walk out in greater faith, knowing that my foundation is in Jesus and there is no doubt about that. And I think that's intimidating and scary at times, but something that I am challenging myself to do more and more every day. And then he continues to further reinforce that idea in chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for their future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. I thought this passage was interesting because the topic of money comes up so much within the Bible. But I thought this was interesting because it was kind of like a change of pace where he's not saying, like, having riches and having money and having all those things are not inherently bad. But again, it is you putting your faith and your foundation and your trust and your hopes only on your money or on money or riches or your job or whatever it may be, that is the one that God is saying, like, that is wrong and that is sinful. And again, I think it is because he's reinforcing the idea to say, like, I am the only one that you should be putting your faith and your hopes and your desires in. Like, no amount of money or security that you have in worldly things will save you and redeem you and fill that void that you have. You can be as rich as you can be, but it will not save you from death. You can have the greatest job in the world, but it will not bring satisfaction and eternal life. You cannot buy your way into heaven. All those things are gifts that I've given you to enjoy and to fully use. But the weight of your life and your heart should not be found in those things. And I think that, again, goes back into, like, do we really believe that one day Jesus will come back? Do we really believe that the ending that the scripture has written to us is true? And I think that's kind of a challenge that a lot of us are facing every day. And so the more I've been reading on this passage and thinking about what this passage was meaning in my life, Because I think I was driving up here and I was wondering, like, am I fighting the good fight? Because I think for some time now I've been feeling like I've been just coasting with my walk with God, and it's been very passive. But I think it's something to, like, I'm reminded again, like, Apostle Paul says, like, our lives as Christians is a continuous fight for more righteousness, for more glory, for more understanding of who he is, and a fight to continue to hold on to the faith. And I think it's something for all of us to always, like, check ourselves and say, like, am I fighting to be more like him? Am I fighting to pursue his kingdom, to spread his kingdom on this place? Like, are those the things that I desire? And I think we as a church, I think something that God is calling the church to do is for us to sharpen each other, to spur each other on. I believe that one of the greatest blessings for us to worship together as a community is for us to really encourage one another to say, hey, like, are you fighting to be more righteous? To keep each other accountable that way. Like, I know this season is hard, but are you still fighting to hold on to the faith? And I think the reason why Paul is telling Timothy this is for him to tell the church of Ephesus, the church that Timothy was in charge of, to tell them, like, oh, like, your job as a church is to encourage one another and keep each other fighting for one another. And I think another thing that we as a church should be doing more and more is, like, oh, like really enforcing and reminding each other, like, are we really living out, like, as a church, that we know what the ending looks like? Because everyone else in the world is living life not knowing what is going to come. But we as Christians have something that is so specific and so unique because we know the end of the story. We know how everything will come to end. And that should give us more freedom and more urgency and more fervor and more passion to live out that life because we know that in the end of the day, like, all of this will not be in vain. And I think he's calling the church to also live out that life as well. Like, as a church, are we living out a life with that same assurance and foundation and security? And I think those are kind of the ways that God is calling me in my life to apply these things. And yeah, I think I'm just going to wrap up like that a little bit. Yeah, we'll invite Chris up back into worship, and I'm just going to pray us out.